This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Paul's epistle to the Romans endorses Roman Catholic doctrines. Or does it? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what He says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, thanks for having me, Tom.
Now, I mentioned a radio program, As It Is Written, but Greg, you're doing a few more radio programs, aren't you? Are you loading yourself up?
Yeah, we do a host of radio shows. We do As It Is Written, and we do God's Grace for You.
Mm-hmm.
And then we do another program called Secure in Christ.
Great.
So we have a plate full.
I see. Well, if you're a first-time listener or you just punched a button on your radio and joined us for the first time, we're going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this was it seems that Paul here, Greg, is he's dealing with an argument that people brought against, that if, I think the way it goes is that if you're saved by grace and it's all of God and none of you, then it's like a license to sin. You could just do what you want and grace will cover you.
Sure. Well, I think Paul's picking up from verse 20 of the previous chapter where he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Mm-hmm. And then he says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So his point is then, what shall we say then? Shall we continue? That word continue there means to abide or to stay. In other words, so Paul's saying, are we just going to stay in our sinful lifestyles so in order for grace to abound? And then in the very beginning of verse 2, he says, God forbid, which Paul uses that phrase numerous times in Romans. It's very strong language, and he's screaming, in essence, by no means. Of course not. That would be a silly argument to say that we need to continue sinning so that grace can continue being grace. It just mm-hmm. doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. And as verse 2 goes on, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, dead to sin. This is because of our identification with Christ, of what He accomplished for us on the cross. We, as He died, we died.
Right. Well, and he's saying, obviously, this is past tense, we are dead to sin. But obviously, the inference is we're separated, we could say, from sin's power.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say that sin no longer exists in our life. He doesn't
right.
say that the desire to sin has been eradicated. Matter of fact, he's going to say just the opposite through the end of chapter 7. But certainly now we have the ability not to sin because we have a new nature. We have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, guiding us, convicting us, etc. We have a different frame of reference that we didn't have as a lost person. So now we no longer have to serve sin. We have the ability, obviously, to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm. But prior to having Christ, prior to receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior, for accepting by faith, again, it's grace through faith, accepting what He accomplished for us on the cross, we have been set free from sin. We don't have to sin. We're not in the bondage that we were previous in before we knew Christ.
That's right.
Greg, what about the idea that positionally we have everything in Christ, but in practice, I think this is what you were referring to when you said sin is still in our lives. That is, we do sin, but before God and with regard to salvation, positionally, we're in Christ and we have His righteousness.
Surely. In other words, it's not a question of sin that has to be paid for, because the cross took care of that.
Right.
But the cross did not eradicate sin, and certainly the cross did not remove evil from this world. And so we're constantly bombarded with that. And the other, perhaps maybe misunderstanding or misconception that some people have. Some people make sin, or they relegate sin to overt conduct only. In other words, you don't commit adultery till you do the physical act. And where the Bible teaches us just the opposite. Basically, the Bible says if you think it, you have done it. And so when Paul begins to deal with us is that we need to begin recognizing that, that sin begins in our mind. It begins in our thought process. And we shouldn't allow it to dwell there because ultimately then it's going to manifest itself. It's going to produce overt conduct. You know, a classic Old Testament example of that would be David. When David was supposed to be out doing his kingly functions in battle, he laid behind and he's glancing on the rooftop at Bathsheba. He was riddled at that point with what we would call mental attitude sin. Now, at that point is where he should have stopped it and not let it grow, but then he inquired, and then the next thing we know, it materialized into full-blown adultery and all the other things that plagued David after. So Paul's beginning to lay the foundation for us that, listen, sin is not the only path any longer. You're not under the dominion of sin's power any longer. You've been freed from that, and as a result, then we should live accordingly.
Right. Just as what we have positionally in Christ, the goal, the objective is to live that out. Our practice should match where we are before the Lord.
Right.
Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, Greg, before we went on the air, you made a point that this isn't referring to water baptism. What is it referring to?
Well, it's referring to the real baptism, which is a spiritual baptism.
Mm-hmm.
We may have mentioned it in other programs, but there are real baptisms in the Scripture, and then they are what we refer to as ritual baptisms. Real baptisms are always dry. They're waterless. Ritual baptisms always contain water. And the ritual baptisms are simply a type, a shadow, a picture of something. But baptize, or the term baptize is important because baptized or baptism is a word that's not translated in the Bible. It's transliterated. In other words, the actual Greek word is taken, move a few vowels around, and it's transliterated instead of being translated. If we were to translate the word for baptize, we would put, for example, as many of us as were placed into Christ or identified into Christ. Because the word baptism means to identify with or to place into.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we were placed into or identified with the person of Christ. And that's, again, we find it says baptized into Jesus Christ. And then we're baptized into his death. And we find that prepositional phrase, in Christ, that appears 150 plus times in the New Testament is significant because, as you pointed out, it denotes our position in him. So he's telling us that we were placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that's Paul's focus here. He's not talking about a ritual, because the same guy wrote this epistle, wrote 1 Corinthians 1:17, where he said, the Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There in the context, he was talking about water baptism. So Romans 6:3 is talking about the baptism, and that is the spiritual baptism that we all have at the moment of salvation.
Right. Greg, going on with verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, the question I have, and I agree with what you said about verse 3, but doesn't verse 4, you refer to it as ritual, or water baptism, isn't that a picture of really what has taken place here?
Well, yeah, water baptism is a picture of what is taking place, and it pictures the reality of the Spirit baptism. And you'll note, too, in verse 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him. This is passive voice. In other words, it's not something that we do. It's something that's done to us.
Right.
We are the recipients of this. We're not the ones who cause it to come to pass. And that's the significant part. So Paul is telling us, listen, when you believe, something happens to you. It's not something that you do, but something happens to you. You are identified into Christ's death, and then you are raised again in the newness of life, talking spiritually, in Christ. Mm-hmm. And we are placed into the body of Christ by this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's a significant thing. It brings the new nature to pass, and it gives us then the ability not to sin, gives us the ability to overcome in this world. But again, it's not guaranteed, because you read at the end of the verse, he says, even so we do also, he says, should walk in newness of life. So there's implied volition there.
Right.
Will we do it or will we not do it? The question is, well, that remains, will we be filled by means of the Spirit? Will we grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit? Again, it's our cooperation. And Paul is going to spend the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 trying to make that point to us.
Right. Greg, you, as a former Roman Catholic, myself as well, our understanding of baptism, there are so many things about verse 3 and verse 4 that are completely different than we understood as Roman Catholic. That's why I wanted to underscore in verse 4, even water baptism is so completely different for me as an evangelical, you know, a Bible believer, than it was as a Roman Catholic. These are just far removed. One of the things has to do with the picture here in verse 4 of immersion.
Yeah.
I wasn't immersed as a child. It wasn't, you know, we could go on with believer's baptism and so on, but the whole idea of the ritual being a picture of what we are now proclaiming in our water baptism before the world, not for salvation, but to proclaim that we had died with Christ, that his death and burial, that was our death and burial, that is,
right,
we identify with it, and then to be raised up out of the water, to come up out of the water, it's resurrection. It's a picture of resurrection life.
Well, you're right, and when it talks about Christ was placed into the tomb, does that bring with the connotation that someone stuck his nose in there, or just his finger,
right,
or he was placed into it? And again, we find throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, for example, Jewish baptism was by immersion. The Jewish proselyte would immerse themselves in the mikvah. There is no basis, in my opinion, in the New Testament for a sprinkling, pouring something on someone's head, as in any way trying to say that that is the picture of what we experience at salvation, because that's not the case at all. We are identified with his death. And that's, again, the word baptism means to place into. So we are placed into his death, and we are placed into his resurrection. And that's the good news. Again, mm-hmm, we were never taught that. As Catholics, as an infant, you were sprinkled on your head. Demons were cast out of you, and you were said to be born again.
Right.
No biblical basis for that at all.
Right. Greg, I want to go to chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This to me is the answer to those who would say, oh, you're saved, you say you're saved by grace, and now God did it all, and now you can go out and sin and do whatever you want. This verse just screams out that that's not the case. Our identification with Christ and what he has done, that we can't live a sanctified life except by his power, by the power of his Spirit. And our identification with his death says that I died with him.
No question.
It's just so important.
Well, but you do have many that insist that, as a believer, you can go out and sin. And my response to that is, well, sure you can. You can go do that. Does that mean it's correct conduct? And the answer is certainly not. And someone says, well, but you're saying you're saved. Yeah, but the scripture also tells us, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then he goes on to talk about, if you don't have chastisement, then he questions your validity as being a child. So surely there's consequences for the believer sinning, and there's ample reason for the believer not to go out and to do those things.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, I have a friend who is a Roman Catholic, and she got saved a couple of months ago at a Bible study we both attended. However, she continues to go to Mass. I want to encourage her to stop going, but I'm not sure how to approach the matter. Can you help me help her? Well, the Mass is certainly not biblical, just to be very simple about it. It's worse than that. It's a rejection of what Christ has done. So, but at the same time, Greg, here you have a friend, and you're trying to encourage them and so on. It's difficult. I was born in Brooklyn, and they say it's easy to take me out of Brooklyn, but to take the Brooklyn out of me may take a little longer. I don't know. What's your take on this?
Well, I would ask her some simple questions. I would take her to John chapter 1 in about verse 29, where John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I would ask her, "Do you believe Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world?" And she's going to say, "Yes, of course." Then I would take her to John 19:30. In John 19:30, Jesus cries on the cross, "It is finished." Now, I would ask her, what was his mission? What did he come to do? He came to take away the sin of the world. Now, in John 19:30, he says, "It's finished." Now, did he complete what he came to do? And the answer is yes. So now, as Book of Hebrews says in 10:18, where remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. So clearly then, Jesus was the sin offering. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, unto them. How could Paul say that God was not charging sin to anyone any longer? Because the Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. It's finished. And then I would say, now, when you go to the Catholic Church, you're going to participate in the Mass. Does not the priest, who says he is another Christ, does he not offer up a sacrifice for sins, present tense, for the living and the dead? And she's going to say yes. And then my response would be, then you have to make a choice. Because if you participate in that now, with the knowledge you have, you are publicly saying, or at least to yourself you're saying, that Jesus lied, and the cross is deficient, and he failed. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to make a choice at some point. As Paul tells the church at Corinth, you cannot fellowship with the cup of the Lord, at the table of the Lord, and at the table of demonic things. You can't do both. And now that you have that knowledge, you can't ignorantly say, well, I don't believe that, I don't think that, because that's exactly what they're doing, it's exactly what they're teaching, and at some point I think she would have to come to that realization.
Mm-hmm. Greg, you know, as a former Roman Catholic, that there are some difficult, very, very difficult decisions that those who come to know the Lord and desire to leave the Catholic Church, how much pressure there is, not only from family members. We have, for example, maybe the mother of Catholic children, her husband's a Catholic, and she comes to know the Lord, and at what point can she just say, no, I'm not going to go? It's the right thing to do before the Lord is to live out what she now believes,
right,
her faith in Christ. However, I don't want to say to her, you've got to do it absolutely and you have to do it right now. This has to be a volitional thing.
Sure.
You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever we do, we do by faith. So I would say to this friend of hers that she's to encourage her however she can. You don't want to move into a point of legalism. That's what this lady or man who, you know, I'm not sure which, but, oh, no, it says, I want to encourage her to stop going. So this woman, she needs encouragement, but she needs the encouragement, the love that you can provide for her. And we don't want, again, for you to fall into a legalistic kind of thing. That would be counterproductive, I believe.
Well, I think many people are afraid in this respect. There's always that what if thing. What if it's right? What if it's true? And that would be my point for bringing her to those scriptures I mentioned.
Right.
That at some point you have to say, I am going to trust God's word. I'm going to take him at his word, despite the fact that everybody perhaps is doing the wrong thing, or everybody is saying it's right. I'm going to stand before him and say, listen, I did it or I didn't do it because that's what your word said. And I think when they can come to that point where their trust is in the scripture, then they can make the proper steps and do it with a lot of joy and not without any misgivings or second thoughts.
Right. Greg, there's something that you do that I've always been impressed with. When you talk to a Catholic, you tell them that everything that they find in the Bible that the Catholic Church teaches and promotes, which is true to God's Word, that you're to keep that.
Right.
But as you're going through the Scriptures, things that you don't find, things that are contrary to this, remove them, remove them. Well, my application here for this woman who wants to help her Catholic friend, who has come to know the Lord according to her, but continues on, I would keep saying to her, listen, as you go to Mass, evaluate everything that you're seeing. Where does this line up with what you now understand to be the truth?
Sure.
If it's contrary to it or if it rejects, and just keep picking things off. I would think that if you would come to a point where there are just so many things that are abomination, the Eucharist, the Mass, you know, all of those things that are really reject Christ's free gift, his salvation that he has provided fully.
Sure.
That it would just become intolerable for her, again, because of her understanding, not just because somebody said it.
Right, or just direct her to the New Testament and tell her just to jot down everywhere a New Testament Christian mm-hmm. celebrates Mass in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Just everywhere Paul offers a Mass, or Peter, or anyone. Just everywhere we find participation in that, just highlight that, and certainly that would give a basis. But if she can't find it anywhere, well, boy, that's really then reason to be in suspect about it and perhaps not participate.
Yeah. One last thing. We've got about 2 minutes left here in the program. Greg, one of the things that was a great encouragement to me as a believer was the support of evangelical friends.
Mm-hmm.
They were there. They recognized that I came out of a system that was contrary to the Word of God, but they hung in there with me. They encouraged me. They prayed with me. They maybe couldn't identify with pressure that I was receiving from Catholic family members and so on. But they were there for me, and that's what I would encourage, you know, this woman for her friend. Don't become the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit take his part in this, all right?
Right.
But at the same time, be there for her, ask questions, chide her a little bit, you know, but gently, and
yeah.
Let her make this choice, as you said, freely,
yeah.
With joy, because then the results are going to be very fruitful and productive in her life.
Yeah, I guess what we're saying is just disciple her, that's all.
Mm-hmm.
Encourage her in the Word of God, listen to her questions, guide her to the Scripture for the answers, and just disciple her. And God the Holy Spirit will do his job. He'll bring about the conviction, and at some point when she's thoroughly convinced, she'll make the right decision.
Right.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation.
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4403. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week 4, according to God's Word.